Well, let's turn together in God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be focusing today on verses 39 to 45. But we want to just go back a little and remind ourselves of the context of this visit by Mary to Elizabeth. And so we begin reading at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into a hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me now in God's word to that passage from Luke's Gospel that we read earlier, verses 39 to 45 in particular. Luke 1, 39 to 45. We left Mary at the end of last Sabbath, having received this incredible news brought by the angel Gabriel, that she is going to bear the Son of the Most High. Now the angel has left, and Mary is all alone. Can you imagine how that young girl's mind must have been spinning? What does she do next? Having had this bombshell dropped on her, completely out of the blue, what does she do? Well, there's a sudden flurry of activity, isn't there, in verse 39, as Mary leaves Nazareth and makes the 100-mile journey to the hill country of Judea. And Luke tells us that she did this with haste. She didn't just go, she went quickly. She went with haste. Why? Why did she go? Why did she go with haste? It wasn't to get away from the stares and the gossip in Nazareth. That's sometimes assumed to be the case. But if she has conceived at all at this point, the pregnancy certainly wasn't likely to show for at least another 2 or 3 months. Just the time, in fact, that she returns to Nazareth. So if she was running away from Nazareth to get away from people, to get away from the gossip, then surely it would have made sense to have left Nazareth at the 3 month mark and then came back much later. So that isn't likely to be the explanation for this journey. A better explanation, surely, is that this is done in obedience to the Lord's implied command in verse 36. Look at what it says there in verse 36. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." It's not spelt out, but the implication seems to be that Mary should go and visit Elizabeth. She should go and see this for herself. It's not necessarily the force of the word behold, but it could be. Behold, look, see this, pay attention to this. And so Mary goes, and she arrives at Elizabeth's home and greets her. And as she greets her, we're told that two things happen. First of all, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. And then secondly, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks words of prophecy and explains the significance of this leaping of the baby in her womb to Mary. In the Old Testament, and in Luke's Gospel in particular, being filled with the Holy Spirit is very often linked to prophesying. Not always, far from always, but more often than not, when you read about the Spirit in the Old Testament, look for something right in the context about prophecy. And Luke does that as well in his Gospel and also in Acts. We've seen that a number of times, that someone is filled with the Spirit and then speaks. So Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit and she prophesies. And her words provide to Mary two things that she desperately needs: confirmation and consolation. Confirmation and consolation. So let's look at those two in turn this morning. First of all, confirmation. Confirmation. Everything that happens here on this visit to Elizabeth strengthens Mary's faith. It reassures her that what is happening to her is not impossible, because the Lord has already done something like this for someone else. Elizabeth is a sign for Mary. Now, she didn't ask for a sign. Not like Zechariah had done. Mary believed the angel's words. But the Lord knows how huge a thing this is for this young girl. He knows how hard it is for her to take this all in. Had she been wondering if Gabriel's visit was a dream? Had she been wondering whether or not she had misunderstood the message? That would be a natural thing to think, wouldn't it? Perhaps I've got this wrong. After all, who am I? I'm just this 12-year-old girl. Maybe the angel did come and he did say that to me, but I've misunderstood what it means. I'm Mary of Nazareth. Am I really going to be the mother of the Messiah? All these kinds of thoughts could well, if not probably, were going through Mary's mind. And so the Lord graciously gives her this sign to confirm the angel's words, to help her to believe, to help her to be sure of what the Lord has said. And since the Lord has given this sign, well, the natural thing to do is to go and see it. That's what signs are for, isn't it? Calvin says, commenting on these verses, Mary is right to seize upon the help given. Otherwise, she would be rejecting what the Lord had deliberately put before her. The Lord has told her about Elizabeth. It would be the height of complacency. It would be the height of ingratitude not to go and actually see this thing that the Lord has put before her and told her about. And we're told that she goes with haste because she is eager to see this sign. She wants to get this good that the Lord has for her. Now just think how this would have confirmed the Lord's word to Mary. Think how just seeing Elizabeth here must have reassured Mary. There she was. Her relative, Elizabeth, advanced in years, 6 months pregnant. Exactly as the angel had said. And what's the point? Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. And then think about the impact of Elizabeth's words on Mary and how that would have strengthened her faith and reassured her. Look at what Elizabeth says to Mary. How does she know these things? How could Elizabeth possibly know that Mary is blessed among women? How could Elizabeth know that Mary is going to bear a child? How could Elizabeth possibly know that that child is the Lord? There was no WhatsApp. There was, you know, if Mary had sent a letter, it would have taken a long time to get to her. It wouldn't have got to Elizabeth any quicker than Mary herself did. Some people suggest that Mary's greeting to Elizabeth in verse 40 was more than just hello, but that it included all this information. And that's how Elizabeth knew these things. But I don't think that that's the most natural way to read these verses. I think it's much more likely that these things have been revealed by the Holy Spirit who has filled Elizabeth. Just think how encouraging that must have been to Mary to hear Elizabeth say all these things. How it would have strengthened her faith. This is true. I didn't misunderstand. I haven't got it wrong. It wasn't a dream. These things really happened. And Elizabeth knows all about it because the Lord has told her, just as he has told me. Is it any wonder that Mary's heart is filled with joy as she breaks out in praise and thanksgiving in verse 46. Confirmation. And it gives confirmation to us as well, doesn't it, as Luke's readers. In fact, that's the very purpose for which Luke is writing this book in the first place. He's writing this book to Theophilus. Why? To strengthen his faith. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That's the reason why I am writing this story and all these stories that I've included in this book. It is to strengthen your faith. Luke has told Theophilus in verses 1 to 3 about how he's done a great deal of research, how he's read all the different written accounts of these things. He's gone and interviewed the eyewitnesses. He was in Judea with Paul on the third missionary journey. And that would have given Luke plenty of time and opportunity to travel around and to investigate these things for himself. He would have gone to Nazareth. He would have gone to Capernaum. He went to Bethlehem. He went to Jerusalem. He went, no doubt, to this town in the hill country of Judea. And he spoke to the people where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Obviously, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been gone by that stage. But these things would have been well remembered by the people living in that place. How often does a barren woman advanced in years have a baby? That's not an everyday occurrence. That's the kind of thing that sticks in the mind. How often is a priest struck deaf and dumb for 9 months after seeing an angel in a vision in the temple? It would be very hard to fabricate a story like this and then get the whole town in on the conspiracy, getting everybody to cooperate. It's just not likely. And so this is not just a confirmation for Mary. It's a confirmation for us as well. It strengthens our faith that we may have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. And that's another point that Calvin makes in his commentary on this. He says that we should all believe whatever God says without needing anything more than God's word. We don't ask for signs, we don't look for signs, we don't need signs. But so often God gives us things to encourage us in our faith and to strengthen our faith. And it would be ungrateful of us not to use those things. That's what our confession says about Scripture itself. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God because God says that it is His Word. And that's enough for us. But the confession says that there are lots of things that actually help us to believe that it's God's Word, that strengthen and reinforce our faith in Scripture as the Word of God, the majesty of its style, the consent of all of its parts. You think about how the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled so accurately in the New Testament and are still being fulfilled even to this day. All of those things strengthen our faith in the Bible. We believe that God created the universe, that He designed it, that He spoke it into being by a word. We believe it because the Bible says it, but there are so many things that will strengthen our faith in God as the creator of the universe. A proper understanding of science will strengthen our faith. Science is not the enemy of faith. True science is the handmaiden of faith. Apologetics. It's good to read books on apologetics, defending the faith, answering the questions of skeptics. Not just so that we can answer the questions of skeptics, although it's good to be able to do that, but to strengthen our own faith and that of other believers. And that's what God is doing here for Mary. And that's what He does for His people over and over again. He confirms His word. He strengthens faith. Confirmation. But then secondly, consolation. Consolation. Surely this is another part of the reason for Mary's journey, and perhaps particularly for her haste. Perhaps this is the main reason. It is for her consolation and her comfort. Yes, she goes to have the Lord's word confirmed, but she believes the Lord's word. But more than anything, I think this young girl needs comfort and consolation. She's 12 or 13 years old. We have some 12-year-olds in our congregation. That's the stage of life that Mary was at this point. Try to imagine the burden that that young girl is carrying. She is a virgin, and she has been told by an angel that she is going to have a baby who is the Messiah. As we thought last week, she has discovered that she is the woman of Genesis 3:15. That she is the virgin that she had heard read about in the synagogue in Isaiah 7. She's been told this by an angel who has come to her from the throne room of heaven, but who has now left her and gone back to heaven. Can you imagine how lonely Mary must have felt at this moment? Can you imagine how her head must have been filled to bursting with all kinds of questions. How her imagination must have been running riot. And who could she talk to? Her parents? Joseph? Nobody would believe her. Nobody would understand. Joseph didn't believe her. He planned to divorce her as soon as he found out about it. How is this young girl supposed to process all that is happening to her? How is she to come to terms with the enormity of this situation? Surely she's feeling overwhelmed by the privilege and by the responsibility. She's feeling vulnerable and isolated and apprehensive about the future. There must have been hundreds of emotions coursing through her soul all at the same time. And that's why I think God throws her this wonderful lifeline at just the right moment, just when she needs it. God provides her with someone that she can talk to. Someone older. Someone wiser. Someone godly. Look at what we're told about Elizabeth in verse 6. Righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. He gives her a relative, not a stranger. Didn't have to be a relative. He could have made anybody the mother of John the Baptist. But he makes her a relative of Mary to prepare her for going back to Nazareth to face all that lies ahead. And as she hears Elizabeth's words in this episode, can you imagine the huge weight that must have rolled off Mary's shoulders? I wonder, did she sigh a massive sigh of relief? Surely there were tears in her eyes as she hears what Elizabeth says. And she realizes, I don't have to try and explain this to Elizabeth. She knows all about it. I don't have to try and convince Elizabeth. She already believes all of this. What a comfort every word that Elizabeth says must have been to Mary. Let's look at what she says. Verse 42, she blesses Mary. Blessed are you among women. What a comfort. What a consolation those words are. No doubt Satan has been trying to convince Mary that what is happening to her is a curse, not a blessing. He's been trying, surely, to make her focus on all the hardships that lie ahead, the disgrace and the misunderstanding and the anger and the rejection and the gossip. And so what a comfort to hear this pronouncement of blessing from the first person in the world, apart from her, who knows about her situation. This is the first word out of Elizabeth's mouth. Blessed, blessed are you among women. It's a phrase that's used in the Old Testament in Judges 5:24. Deborah uses it to describe Jael. Most blessed of women be Jael. Why? Because Jael saved God's people from their enemy, the Canaanites. But now, here is another most blessed of women who's going to save, whom God is going to use to save his people from a far greater enemy. Blessed are you among women. She blesses Mary. Then secondly, in verse 42, she blesses the baby. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. What a comfort that must have been to hear. There's nothing shameful here, Mary. There's nothing suspicious about your pregnancy. This is what Jewish women would have said to Jewish mothers and mothers-to-be. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. This is something to be celebrated. This is a reason for joy. It's a blessing. Not many people in Nazareth are going to say this about Mary's baby. She's not going to hear these words from many people. There are going to be no congratulations back at home. There isn't going to be rejoicing. There are not going to be any hugs or any gifts, the kinds of things that Liam and Heather have no doubt been experiencing in abundance since Elia was born. That's not going to happen to Mary. But here, in this home, for these first three critical months, while Mary adjusts to her future, there is nothing but joy and blessing. And it would be easy for us to skip over that and to minimize that and to miss the importance and the significance of that. Some of you have experienced 3 months of isolation and hardship and not really being able to talk to people and have contact with people in the same way. Multiply that experience in lockdown 100 times, 1,000 times. So how wonderful it is for Mary to have these 3 months to prepare her for the months ahead. And thirdly, in verse 43, what else does Elizabeth say? She gives honour to Mary and the baby. She gives honour to Mary and the baby. Try to visualise the scene here. Try to use sanctified imagination to see it in your mind's eye. Here on the one hand, we have this mature woman. We don't know what age she was. We're told she was advanced in years. This older woman, and she's bowing to this 12-year-old girl. We're not going to do it, obviously, but wouldn't it be interesting to recreate that scene here? To get a 12-year-old girl and to get an older woman up to the front and to see the visual here, how wrong it seems. It's back to front. It's upside down. The young are meant to honour the aged, not vice versa. But Mary is special. Mary is worthy of this honour because she is the mother of the Lord. And what a comfort that must have been to Mary. If Elizabeth is doing this to me, I haven't misunderstood. This is true. I am going to be the mother of the Messiah. What other explanation could there be for this turning upside down of all that is appropriate and seemly? It's a remarkable example of humility on Elizabeth's part, isn't it? Here's this woman who is a wife of a priest, who is a daughter of Aaron, who's mature and faithful. And here's this young teenage girl from Nazareth in Galilee. And yet it's the teenage girl who is chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, not Elizabeth. And yet there's no hint of discontent, is there, at all in anything that we see here right from the beginning. I wonder if in the light of what Zechariah had heard from Gabriel, was there ever a time when Elizabeth wondered that her child was going to be the Messiah? Did it ever enter her mind that she should be the one to bear the Messiah and that Mary should be the one who bears the forerunner? There's no sign of that at all, is there? She gives so much encouragement and comfort and honour to this young girl, Mary. We need men and women like that in the church, don't we? Mature, godly believers who have served the Lord faithfully and energetically and well all through their long life. But then a new generation comes up and takes over the work, and they are eclipsed and replaced in the work of the kingdom by these younger men and younger women. We need men and women who make it their purpose and their ministry to encourage and to bless and to support the younger, rather than to envy or resent them. We need men and women of the caliber of Elizabeth here. Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. That is a truly remarkable thing, isn't it? It's not clear how much Elizabeth herself understands by that. The word Lord is used for God in the Old Testament. It's the word that translates God's name, Yahweh, Jehovah, and it's used that way especially by Luke in chapters 1 and 2. This is the mother of my Lord. This is the mother of God standing before me. Does Elizabeth understand the mystery of the incarnation? It's hard to say how much she understands. At the very least, she recognizes that Mary's child is greater than she, Elizabeth, is. She believes that Mary's child is the Messiah. Does she understand that he's the Son of God? Could she have meant that? Well, whether Elizabeth herself understood it or not, remember she's speaking as a prophetess, filled by the Holy Spirit. So even if she didn't understand the full meaning of Lord here, the Holy Spirit certainly did. And then, fourthly, look at what she says in verse 44. Elizabeth explains to Mary that at the sound of her greeting, not only did the baby leap in her womb, but Elizabeth adds an explanation for that leaping. He leaped for joy. Here's another sign to console Mary and to confirm that all these things are true. And again, the word behold emphasizes this. Elizabeth is saying to Mary, pay attention to this. Notice this. This is something very, very important and significant. This is not just the normal kick of a baby in a mother's womb. This is something supernatural that's happening here. And the word that is used for leaping here is a very, very rare word in the Bible. In fact, it's used only in one other place, well, one other significant place in the Bible, and that's in Genesis 25. It's used of Jacob and Esau jostling one another, elbowing each other, leaping together in Rebekah's womb. And of course, that leaping in Genesis 25 was a picture of what was going to happen in the future, their rivalry and their enmity. But here, John's leaping in the womb is bearing witness to the Messiah. And that sets the tone of his life. Just as Jacob and Esau's leaping in Rebekah's womb set the tone for their life, so John's leaping in his mother's womb sets the tone for his life. Even in the womb, he's doing the work of the forerunner, announcing the coming of the Messiah, preparing the way of the Lord. And what a comfort that must have been for Mary. How does the baby in the womb know that Jesus is near? How can he experience joy? Well, of course, he can't naturally. But he can supernaturally. Remember what was said by Gabriel about John in verse 15? He would be filled with the Spirit. From where? From his mother's womb. Just as Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled to bear witness to things that she didn't understand or know about, so John is filled by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb and is able to bear witness to things that he doesn't understand and that he doesn't know about. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle are being brought here to give comfort and consolation to little Mary. You're not dreaming. You're not making things up. You haven't got it wrong. It's all true. And then lastly, in verse 45, Elizabeth blesses Mary for her faith. There's so much blessing here, isn't it? The first word that Elizabeth speaks to Mary is a word of blessing. And now the last thing that she says to her is a blessing as well. A blessing for her faith. The way that she says it is somewhat unusual. She doesn't say, "Blessed are you," the way that she did at the beginning. That would have been the more natural way of speaking. Rather, she changes it to the third person. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. She generalizes the statement. And commentators think that this is making the point that this is true of everyone who responds like Mary to God's word. Zechariah didn't believe, and he robbed himself of the blessing that he might have had. Mary does believe, and she is blessed by God. She believes that what the Lord says will be fulfilled. And that's what we must do as well. If we want blessing from the Lord, we must believe what he says. If we don't believe, It isn't going to short-circuit God's purposes. His sovereignty does not depend on whether or not we believe. His purposes will come to pass whether or not we believe. But we will miss out on so much blessing when we fail because of unbelief. Confirmation and consolation. It's typical of our God, isn't it? These things are typical of the Lord. Confirmation and consolation. He wasn't obliged to do either of these things. But he's kind. And he's compassionate. And he's gracious. And he's merciful. And he remembers that we're dust. Because he reached down and formed us from the dust. He knows how weak we are. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. How like the Lord this is. How often he gives us extra help over and above what we need. And especially when we respond with faith and obedience, he gives us more blessing. We see that here with Mary. And we experience it ourselves. We should be like the Lord. He remembers that we are dust. We should remember that we're dust as well. Don't expect more of yourself than God does. He remembers that you're dust. So you remember that you're dust as well. And don't try to think that you're superhuman or that God calls you or expects you to be superhuman, to be everywhere and to know everything and to help everyone, to always get it right. He remembers that you're dust. Remember that your children are dust and that they need help and they need encouragement. And they need tenderness. Remember that your fellow church members are dust. God remembers that they're dust. God is gracious to them. God is merciful to them. So you be like God, and you remember that they're dust. And you cut them as much slack as you possibly can, and think the best of them whenever you can. Confirmation and consolation, because the Lord is kind and gracious and merciful. And God willing, we'll be reminded and reassured of these things afresh in our communion season in the coming days. Amen. Well, let's again stand, come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how this passage shows us in a spotlight so clearly your compassion, your kindness and your grace. How you go the extra mile. How you throw this young girl this lifeline to help her and strengthen her at her time of need. As she goes through one of the greatest crises of her life, as she passes through one of the most difficult as well as one of the most wonderful periods of her life. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to see your grace and your kindness everywhere in this passage as you confirm your word, even though there was no obligation for you to confirm it, even though your word stands by itself, without any need of anyone to confirm it or attest it or reinforce it or support it. Yet, for our sakes, because we are dust, you confirm it. We thank you, Father, for how you bring such comfort to this young woman at this critical time. How you care about how she's feeling and make provision for her very specific and unique needs. We thank you, Lord God, that that is true today also, not just for Mary, the mother of the Lord, but for each one of your people. that you see us and you understand us in our particular weaknesses and our blind spots. You understand the kind of people we are. You know what we need, and you remember that we're dust, and you are so patient with us and so gracious towards us. We thank you for that. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to resemble more and more our Father in heaven. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.